we know, we don't know what the future holds, right? But we do know what the Bible proclaims, and that's what we're going to proclaim a little bit of today. And one of the things it proclaims is that when Jesus came to the earth, he humbled himself, and he had to humble himself of some of his power, you know, and we know that because when he came back from the dead and he met with the disciples, he said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth." So now is he seated in glory, and it's a good thing to remember as we think about this year ahead of us, is that he has unlimited power. Something for us to contemplate. And as I was sitting here with my stepfather, and I use this as a plug to pray for him, his name's Jim, and he has what's called Lewy body's disease. He's dying quickly. And we were sitting around Christmas time, we were sitting and talking, and he, just out of the blue, he says, "You know how deep the Mariana Trench is?" I said, "I have no idea. But I bet you someone here does. How deep is that Mariana Trench?"
7 miles?
Well, I don't know as far as, I looked up it up in feet. I think that is right, though, Dan. I think it's about 7 miles. It's 36,069 feet deep. Think of that. Contemplate that for a second. Then contemplate the Lord, all power given to him in heaven and earth as we contemplate our lives, as we walk here together. He sees into the depths of the Mariana Trench. That's how great our King is. So imagine how much more is he acquainted with the events of our lives. Every one of us, he sees, he knows, and he's well acquainted with us. And, you know, thank God, Jesus is a man of great vision. He sees things that we don't see. And that one fact alone should give us great confidence in Christ. We heard it in the prayers today and our access to him. And I have a granddaughter. I try to put a plug in for her, too. Her name's Bryn, and I like to when I look at Bryn, I like to tell her. I said, "Bryn, your grandpa's Brynny Bean, aren't you?" She goes, "Yeah." These big eyes. And it makes me think of, there's a woman that suffered through a lot, as we're talking about vision, as we look at going on in the year, and she used to travel around with Brother Andrew. And who was that woman? Should know, I think. Somebody say it?
Well, he was a man that went behind the Iron Curtain.
Yeah, well, we traveled around with, it was Corrie Ten Boom. And he used to call her, everybody used to call Corrie, Andrew's Corrie. And this is what she said when we think about 2014 and what lies ahead and all that she had gone through. She said that every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future only he can see. I think it's worth reading again. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. So thank God. You know, and another is out of one of our songs, you know, another thing we can say, and we can say with confidence, that we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds our future, right? That's something we need to be confident in, I think, as we look towards 2014. A lot of things unsettle us. And thank God we have each other. Thank God we can pray for one another, and we can trust that the Lord knows all. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we start here. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace already that's been upon our time. We thank you that we can come together and that you have promised to be in our midst. Now, Lord, we do need you to animate the ear, to animate the tongue, to give the liberty that only you can give, Lord, that will glorify your name. So, Lord, we ask for your word to be clear. We ask for it to be succinct, and we ask that you touch us with your presence. So we commit our time to you in every way, in Jesus' name. Okay, so we've been having a series of talks, I guess you'd call it, out of Luke chapter 24. And we've seen that Jesus has asked a series of questions as the risen Lord, as he's came back, but he's also made a series of statements. And we saw that as the risen Lord showed up, that the disciples experienced the entire gauntlet, we could say, of human emotions that you could possibly experience, I think. And we know that they were shut in, the Gospel of John says, that they were shut in because of the fear of the Jews. And then when Jesus showed up, and somehow he showed up behind locked doors, something, you know, is a pretty amazing statement. He just showed up. And they were fearful of that they saw a ghost. And I don't know where they got that theology, but they were fearful that Jesus was a ghost. And they were scared of him. But the first thing he said, and we know we've gone over in some of the ministries, he said, you know, peace to you. And then he immediately pointed to his side, to his hands, his feet, in the Gospel of John, says to his side. And still that, I think they're still unsettled by that until he asked them for some food. And it showed them the proof that his body was both real and spiritual at the same time. Very unusual. I think something we have to look forward to is Jesus being the first of a new creation. So I think that their fear and doubt, of course, it says, the Word of God says, turned to exceeding great joy when they realized. You know, and I think, what isn't that going to be when the day we meet the Lord? I mean, everything that we ever did in putting our trust in the Lord will be worth it times a thousand. And there's an understatement for you. When we see the risen Lord for who he really is, and the Scripture says we'll be like him. And in spite of everything that happened, and the fact that the risen Lord showed up, none of their circumstances really changed. That's another good thing for us to remember, because wherever we're sitting, whatever we're facing, and wherever we are, it's the level of the Lord, our perspective of the risen Lord, that is the thing that changes our lives. Because they were still had their lives to fear for. There's still people out to kill them, and we know many of them died. But that was nothing compared to the joy that was set before them. And as we meet together around the Lord, we know the Lord's in our midst. There's no doubt about it. There's not a figment of our imagination. This is the best place we can be, so to speak, to meet with the Lord's people. But I want to take a statement that the Lord said when he showed up on that first appearance to, let's call it, the 10 disciples we know from the book of John at that time. But I'd like us to look back first to the Gospel of Luke. We've read over these before, but I want to make special emphasis on these again, if we could. Luke 24, beginning right there at verse 8. And they remembered his words, being the women. And they returned for the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Underline that part, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. And again, turn over to verse 33 of Luke 24. This being the two on the road to Emmaus again, when the Lord had appeared to them. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So we'd said before, and we went back and read this list, it's nearly 20 that we're certain of that were there, but we know there was 120, I believe, on the day of Pentecost. And we don't know how many were in that room. I would venture to guess probably at least half of them, at least, were together. So it was a big group. Now, this is important in light of today's ministry and what we're going to go over. This was the things the Lord said were not just said to the 11 or the 10 the first time he showed up. He said it to everyone that still was staying with that group. All the women, those two from the road to Emmaus, there's a whole group of people. Very important in light of what we're going to say. So let's turn to the Gospel of John. And one verse is going to be the emphasis of the ministry today. John 20:23 says this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Huh? Yeah, I'm tackling that one today.
Luck.
I don't need luck. But we could say this might be one of the difficult verses of the Bible. We could say certain groups of people have taken this one verse and created a whole theology around it, right? And they've ignored the whole other counsel of the Word of God. So let's turn, let's look at this. Let's look at what Jesus, I believe, was really saying. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture. Read 1 through 11. And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Look at that, what he did first. He preached the word to them. That's why he came. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic, and he was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof of where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You know what I say? Thank God for the scribes. Really?
Yeah.
Really. There's something that's going on, at least in modern Christianity, and my guess is it's gone on for the ages, although I don't have proof of it. I'm not a great historian like some here are. But for some reason, the Lord's people, a lot of the Lord's people are gullible. And sorry to say that. And have to go through a lot of suffering because of one thing. They don't know the Word of God.
Amen.
So we find people, you can even turn on the television today. They will not preach the Word first. What comes first? Opposite of what happened with Jesus here. The healing, the miracle, the sign, the wonder. Then comes some weird message, usually related to money. Sorry, I'm going to call that out. That is insanity. And the world looks at that and laughs. And it's tragic in the church because there are many people in these groups that are lost because they're not in the Word. They don't know the Word. And they're ripe for charlatan, sort of speak. So we have to know the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just build a theology upon one verse. Because they knew without a doubt from the Word of God, and we can say they were right, that only God can forgive sins. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. So we need to be Bereans. You know, we need to be those that look up and check and double check and triple check. As we're going through Exodus right now, the book Exodus on Friday night, it's a little bit overwhelming. There's so much there. You have to check and double check and look at so many different sources. It's just overwhelming, all these things and the types in the Old Covenant. But the Word of God is a protection to us. And as we meet around the Word of God and we go to Bible studies and we share, that's a protection on our lives. But the main point is, Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But we're saying now that nothing had changed in God's economy. You see, just like I've got the Bernie Bean and Andrew had Corey sort of speak, God only has one son. And he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There's none other. And we could look, and we should look, we could look in the entire New Testament, you'll never see a case, there's a Bible challenge, of somebody absolving somebody else of sin.
Amen.
You see? You'll never single person, and if this verse was being taken literally and Jesus wasn't saying something else here and what he was saying, you would see the disciples absolving people of their sins, right?
Yes.
But the very opposite we see happening. In fact, Peter on the day of Pentecost summed up his whole sermon when he said this in the book of Acts. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And otherwise, I trust many of the scribes were there. I bet you. We know that from the word that a lot of the leaders even converted. And they said, this Jesus that's coming in power into these disciples' lives, he is God and Christ. He could forgive sins. You know, that was the mark that the paralytic could get up and walk. That was proof that he could forgive sins. And I trust that many of these that now question the Lord are those that are his. But you know what Peter said? And you can go look at it for yourself, and I hope you will after today's study. But what Peter said, they came to him, and they realized they were cut to the heart. And they said, men, in that wonderful statement, I've got memorized like no tomorrow. Men and brethren, what should we do? Here's the enemies of the Lord Jesus. Here's, now all of a sudden they're men and brothers when they were cut to the heart and they knew this is the truth. You know what? But here's the key, and I think it's the key to what we're saying when Jesus is saying we have the power to forgive sins. This is Peter's answer. Let every one of you be baptized, see they had faith, into the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. There is no other name under heaven that we find forgiveness by except in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's what Jesus is proclaiming. He's saying not just to the 10 at the time, but everyone who was there, here's a commission that you have. We have the commission. We can proclaim it loud and clear to a lost world that there is one name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only one person who can forgive and absolve us of our sins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very least, as one commentator put it, Jesus was implying that we would know who are his and who are not his and who have believed the message. I think even that's a stretch, because I think it's basically the freedom to proclaim that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's one man. See, we have a message that's sure. That's part of the reason the world hates us. We're absolutely confident of this message, that there's no other name under heaven to be saved by. Now, you can't broach this subject without broaching what's wrong in the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church. And I'm not here to offend somebody specifically, but we have to attack this because it has no ground in the Word of God, the confession booth. That has zero ground. A priest has no ability to absolve anybody of their sins. See what I'm saying, absolve? He does not have that authority from God. Jesus didn't give it to them any more than he gave it to the whole other group of, let's just call it 60 for just a guess, okay? He didn't. Now, when I was brought up in the Episcopal Church, and I hated wearing what I call a dress because I was an acolyte.
Yeah.
I called it a dress. It was either purple or red, I forget. And went down all the way to your ankles, and you would trip on it sometimes, and I had you wear what I called the beanie. But they call it the ephod.
Right.
It didn't really resemble the ephod that's described in the book Exodus much either, but it was what they call the ephod. And the day came, I forget what age it is it 13 or 14? I don't know. You have to go through catechism?
Yeah.
I went through catechism, and you went through all the classes, and I did learn a couple of things, and I trust that those are things that kind of prepared the road for me becoming a Christian later, because I wasn't a Christian at all. And so the day came where I had to go to the confession booth, and it ticked me off. I'm still a little mad about it, to be honest. And so I figured I'll show him, you know. And so he called me in, and you've heard this story before probably, but he called me and he says, well, what sins do you have to confess? I said, absolutely none, because I have none. I lied. Of course I lied, right? But it just bothered me that I was supposed to confess to a man my sins in some booth. And there's something wrong with that, guys. Sorry. That's got to be called out. I have a lot of Catholic friends, actually. We have quite a few Catholic Christian friends that live on our block. But that's something that's wrong in both the Episcopal and the Catholic Church. And as you go down to Mexico, you know who has more power than the mayor in these little villages? More power than the mayor, more power than the chief of police,
priest.
More power than even the drug lords down there.
Yep.
In a certain way. Who?
The priest.
Everything goes through the priest. If the priest doesn't want you in that little village, you're not there. You'll be run out of town. Everyone listens to whatever the priest. That's sick. That's a perverted form. I'm sorry. I'm just calling it for what it is. I think the Lord gives me liberty here to say that. That is a perverted form of Christianity. Nobody's meant to have that kind of power. But we have to be careful when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, because that's the subject today. We take honest assessment of it, because when we come to the table, you know, it's good to contemplate our lives and where we stand before the Lord, and it's awesome that we have the right of access, the privilege of it. And I like what our brother James says, in the Gospel of James 3:2, the brother of Jesus. I just like how he sums it up. He says, we all stumble in many things. Honest assessment. He doesn't pretend he's something he's not. He just is who he is, you know, and he's the Lord's brother, you know. Ooh. You know, no. He didn't. You can tell from the writings he didn't take that kind of a title. But I want to say something, and I hope we can hear it, because in light of today's scripture a little bit, it's something I've heard before, and maybe we've said it ourselves. Somebody is convicted over their sin, they're in trouble over it, and we say this, don't worry about your sin, we're all sinners. Just look at the nature of the way I said that, though. Don't worry about your sin, we're all sinners. But what are we doing kind of when we say that? We're kind of acting like the priest if we say that. Because we know the kindness of God does what?
Leads
us to repentance. And our sins are a very personal thing between our Savior and us. We're in a relationship with a living God. And with this, he speaks to us through this book, and I bet you this morning in the Bible study, I wasn't here, but he cut through a lot of stuff somehow, miraculously, and spoke to you guys as you were reading through the Bible. And the book of James also says this about sin. He who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is
sin,
right? So I don't believe it's our job to tell somebody their sin is okay. I don't think that's scriptural either. I think all we can say is something else. And I think we need to know this, and we need to know clearly what we preach about the forgiveness of sin. And we'll get there. So I hope after today we'll never say to anybody again who's a Christian, we'll never say it's okay to your sin. You know, that we'll have something else that we can say. And I think it'll be of far greater value to tell them. And keep in mind the four. I had down four. There's a mistake in my notes. I mean two. Remember those four friends who by faith brought their friend to Jesus. They couldn't be stopped, so to speak. So let's turn to the 1 John. Chapter 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the whole world. Here's another plug for the study Bible, large print edition for us older people. But the study Bible has a lot of good notes in it as you go through the Bible. So I'm just going to read about what this means. This word propitiation, I heard somebody's preparing ministry on it, so this is going to be brief. The propitiation brings about the merciful removal of guilt through divine forgiveness. In the Greek Old Testament, the Greek term for propitiation was used for the sacrificial mercy seat on which the high priest placed the blood of the Israelite sacrifice. This practice indicates that God's righteous wrath had to be appeased somehow. God sent his son to satisfy his own wrath with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So what we do instead, I mean, to Christians. Now, to the lost world, we proclaim only Jesus can forgive sins. You know, there's no other name under heaven. But to each other, we proclaim we have an open mercy seat. See? There's nothing that stops us. The blood of Christ on that mercy seat gives us access. You could hear it in the prayers today. There's confidence in a lot of us around here of that one fact. And that's something we should be confident in. We need to be confident in that fact. Our sins don't keep us from coming to that mercy seat. We can come just as we are. It's transformational, which we'll see as we look through some of these verses today. I'll be praying as we go through because we're going to read quite a bit. And we just want to make a few points and glean over some of the things we're talking about. So let's go to Exodus 25. Beginning in verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. And the faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I'll give you. That being the Ten Commandments. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony about everything which I will give you in command to the children of Israel. So there's the key point we want to focus. I will meet with you there, like that song we have, between the wings of the cherubim. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. He's speaking to Moses, God is, right? About everything that I will command you about the children of Israel. So this is where Moses, think of this now, and think about these four that lowered their friend to Jesus. This is where Moses got perspective, a heavenly perspective on the people of God. Think about that. Think about us, where we get our perspective of one another. And we know that Jesus is our access to God, beyond any shadow of a doubt. His blood gives us access to, somebody said it eloquently in a prayer, I couldn't even repeat it in such words today. But it's what gives us the right and privilege of access. Nothing else. We know that. It's none of our righteousness, because we know that when God appears anyhow, right? Even if you're as righteous as Job, that's his filthy rags compared to God's presence. No, we just come by the blood of Christ and that alone. So we don't have the power to forgive sins, see? But we know, and we can encourage each other to go to the mercy seat, sort of speak, to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can encourage each other from the Word of God that our sins will not stop us from going to the mercy seat. See, this is important. We believe a lie sometimes, and the lies can be subtle. I've got to get my act together. Got to get my life together. Then I'll approach God. Then I'll start going back and meeting with the people of God, so to speak. That's a lie. We have to call it out for what it is. It's not true. Okay, so let's now turn to Exodus chapter 34 to develop this a little further. Beginning at verse 34. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, and whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So we see that the face of Moses, from meeting with God himself, his face shone. Now, somebody would say, oh, well, that had to be in the most, not in the Holy of Holies, but had to be in the holy place. I really don't care. I mean, for the sake of the illustration, it doesn't really matter. I personally believe, though, that Moses actually went into the Holy of Holies and spoke face to face with God, because I base that on the fact that when Miriam and Aaron contended with Moses, that God answered them and said that Moses, I speak with face to face. So that's just where I'm basing it on, and there's no proof one way or the other, but it was, here's the thing which is important, the important point. When Moses met with the Lord, it was transformational. His face glistened with the presence of the Lord. Think of that now. And I have something else on good authority, because I know Moses is a man like me, that he was a sinner, right? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord somehow, and he found the ability to go and meet with God. Think of that. That wasn't any of his right. Nothing changed in that economy of things. It was the old covenant, but nothing changed there. He was a sinner. And why do we say was a sinner? Because I think that's the glory of knowing the saints. That's the one thing I'm a little bit jealous of course. All the saints that have gone ahead of us, what have they lost?
Their sin
nature. Pretty cool, if you think about it. So think about that. When Jesus took, what was it, James, John, and Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who showed up?
Moses and Elijah,
but you know what? It wasn't the same Elijah.
Right.
See? He lost something. It was a perfected somehow, Moses. Quite different. Nothing left. So that's something to look forward to in 2014. I pray the Lord would come back in 2014, especially in America, some of the things we're facing. But here's the key point, and we're talking about two different veils here. I believe Moses, you know, took off the veil when he went, as the scripture says, is when he went in to meet with the Lord. I believe he went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, or if you want to say the holy place, that's fine. But the key point is there was blood sprinkled on that mercy seat, and Moses was transformed when he met with the Lord. No doubt about it, right? Let's turn to it, even though it's one verse. Let's turn to Hebrews 6:19. It says this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. And that's the confidence that we heard in some of the prayers today. The right of access, the privilege of access, not based on our righteousness, based on one thing. Now, we need to have a lot of confidence in that. Well, to be quite honest with you, when I first came around here, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was, I had little idea what people were talking about when they would pray that way. But thank God now, by the grace of God, I understand why that's so important. And if we think of an anchor to the soul, you know, and things can be troubling to us. A lot of us are facing some troubling things this week in particular. We heard a lot of troubling things, but we have an anchor. What a privilege we have in this life, that we have an anchor to the soul. And I think back, and you've probably heard this story before, but we go out, I haven't even gone this last year. Hopefully 2014 we will. 2013 we didn't go to the Channel Islands. Jordan's been with me at least once or twice. But we go out there, and it's beautiful. And I remember once or twice in particular when we threw down the anchor in about 30 or 40 feet of water, the anchor would sink between two rocks in a small gap. You can't see it, you know, but after you try to get free from the anchor for about a half an hour, you figure it out, right? It's that kind of anchor. You could let out all the rope on your boat, no matter how you've got 1,000 feet. That anchor was going nowhere. It was lodged there behind the veil, so to speak. And the only way for us to get it up was to send somebody down diving. One of the young men, of course, not one of the older guys. You guys swim, not us. We drive the boat. So, they go down and get it. But, you know, even if we're tempted to cut that rope, so to speak, we can't. We're tied there. The Lord's got us, you know. He's got us in the cleft of the rock, so to speak, and that is an anchor that will hold. And it's something we need to go back to over and over and over again. So again, and by way of repetition, we proclaim that Jesus has the power to absolve sin. See, that's different, absolve. We have the power to forgive each other. You know, we should. So the Bible says we, you know, must forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. We have to. And we know if we don't, that leads even to sickness. If we don't forgive one another. Sickness of heart, sickness of mind, sickness of soul. All kinds of things go wrong when people don't forgive one another. So let's go. to the last section of scripture we're going to go to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot here, and I'm trying to learn how to glean and say less with more, but there's so much in chapter 3 here that there's probably three messages, and I had probably three messages of notes, you know, you can have on every single verse here because there's so much, but we can't do that. So we're going to read it, though, and we're going to try to just glean something in light of today's message and what we've been talking about. So let's read through. I'm going to actually read this whole chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as others, epistles of commendation, or letters of commendation from you? You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. And we have such trust through Christ, through God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves or think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But of the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly, there's where you were coming back to our message today, in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which this glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be much more glorious? For it is the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, underline that all again, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so just a couple of points I want to make, and then to the main point, is that, of course, he's talking about the new covenant and the old covenant, and both were written by what? The finger of God. One was written upon tablets of stone. One was written upon the human heart. That's the covenant. That's how great our covenant is, far greater than what Moses had. Another thing here that he mentions, there's a ministry of death, that being the letter, which kills, it says. And the ministry, it says here, in verse 9, of righteousness. And from I don't know Greek, but what Barnes' notes said about this Greek word is that it means it's the ministry of justification, of what makes us righteous, and what we've been talking about and what we've been trying to focus on, our whole standing before God. No other thing. See? We need confidence in this. And we need confidence that we share this message with a lost world. I think that's what Jesus is proclaiming when he says we have the power, this power. See? He's given us power to proclaim this and know this message beyond any shadow of a doubt. His resurrection, that he was there, was proof that we have the power to proclaim this message. See? And we have the power to proclaim it to one another. See, when we're caught in various trespasses or troubles or weaknesses or whatever it might be, and it happens often, right? Because in 1 John, right before he wrote that, he said that if we say we're without sin, we're making God out to be what? A liar. And then he writes, but we have Christ Jesus the righteous. See, here we have the propitiation. We have the reason. God declares us righteous in Christ. Just to, if there's any doubt about it, and we need to get this matter settled. If we're not settled starting 2014 on this issue, we think our sin's keeping us from God. It's not. We need to take this. This is what Romans 5:9 says. Since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. And I can't help but think of that song and praise God for these two guys. It would not remove and not change the lyrics of "In Christ Alone."
Yes.
They stood by that because they that the one verse they wanted to take out of that song, the Presbyterian Church, boy, I'm really going after everybody today, was this, that the wrath of God was satisfied,
yes,
by the death of Christ on that cross, and they wouldn't change it. So God declares us righteous, and that we've been justified as from his blood, by his blood, as Romans said, and saved from wrath by it. And today we're preaching that's our right of access. But let's consider, just for a second again, this. We talked about the veil behind the Holy of Holies, but the veil that was on Moses' face that it's alluding to here. In a far greater glory to the covenant we've been given, this new covenant. The covenant that's written not on stones. See, the stones, or the Ten Commandments, were put inside the ark, right? This is put inside of us. It's the same picture, really. He's written, you know, it's inside the ark. We're his people now, and he's written his covenant upon our hearts. And for some people, and we know that all these things in the Old Covenant were shadows and types that have been done away with and have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture that is. They've disappeared. But there's a funny saying. It says, "For to this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ." Now, I do want to say one thing. All the types and the typology have been done away with, but that doesn't mean that the Word of God was done away with. That's a wrong application of this. For some people to say, well, the Old Covenant's all old, there's nothing. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. What did Jesus do when he showed up to the two on the road to Emmaus? Where do you think one of the first places that he took them to was? Verse 5 books of the Bible. You tell me that was death unto them? No, that wasn't death. It was life unto them at that point. It was the liberty, as it's talking about here in 2 Corinthians, the liberty of the Spirit of God in the face of Christ Jesus revealing himself, you know? Revealing himself through the Scripture. It became life. What could be death to the Jews is now life unto us. And life to any person as we turn to the Lord. That's the gospel message that we have. And if the Bible seems obscure to us or to any of us, which it can at times, there's principles, I think, that are really important right here. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The principle is we have to turn our hearts to the Lord as we come to the Word. We don't have the ability to even understand this, I believe. Our own strength and our own might and our own ability. We need God's help, and it starts with asking for help when we come to the Word. Don't be discouraged. You know, if you're discouraged in your Bible reading, don't be discouraged. Tell the Lord you're discouraged. and turn your heart toward him. That's what it means, you know, the veil's taken away in Christ. And the other thing I think the key is for us to love him, you know, just to love him and come before him with a disposition to do his will, no matter what it is, no matter what he tells us in that holy place, so to speak. We're willing to do what he says. Sometimes we're not willing, you know, we can't hear because we're unwilling to do what he says, and I put myself right there. But think of this covenant that Moses was given, and how far great exceeding is the covenant we've given, which is shining like a Shekinah glory, although we can't see it. We can see it on people's faces sometimes. Have you ever done that? You're talking to a Christian, you feel like you just saw an angel or something. You got a peek at the Shekinah glory of God that's shining, you know, from a person's eyes. Because Moses, the thing which Moses did is when he went in, it was temporary. This is not temporary. The new covenant is everlasting. And it's going to, here's the thing which blows my mind if we think about it. It's going to get bigger and bigger throughout all of eternity. How is that possible? I don't know. But I mean, you know, that's the vision of Daniel, right? And it's just, it's bigger and bigger. It's an everlasting covenant. And here's the thing at the end of 2 Corinthians is it's definitely, just like it was to Moses, but more so to us, is transformational to our lives. It's transformational to meet with God's people, to be in his presence, to pray. And think again, if we think back to that picture in Mark, and that really the only man that can forgive sin. This guy was in quite a predicament, right? But what did they do? Nothing was going to stop them because they were sure of something. Jesus had an ability that they didn't have. And that's the picture of all of us here, you know. We're meant to bear one another's burdens, so to speak, you know. Not to call each other out, so to speak, but to, we see things that maybe are troubling each other's lives, we take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, are we an advocate of our brother and sister before Jesus Christ the righteous? It's just a question. I'm not, this is, you know, this should be life to us. This should be our vitality. This should be the reality, the transformational to our lives. That somehow by God's grace, the guy that's the paralytic in the bed is more important than me. You know, I got to get him to Jesus somehow. That's a very important principle. Not only that, if you think of the high, and I'm going all over the place, but I think it applies. If you think of the high priest that had to go in before the ark, he had an ephod. We talked about the ephod earlier, the one I hated. We're talking about the ephod, though, that's a type in Exodus. He had two rocks on his shoulders in that ephod. One had six of the names of the children of Israel, another had six on the other shoulder, and he bear the burdens before the ark. See the type? Then the other thing was, what was on his breastplate? 12 stones, all engraved with the names of the children of Israel. See, I don't think any of that's coincidental. I think that we're meant to bear one another's burdens. In fact, it says in Galatians 6:2 is what it is. Let's turn there in closing. Says, bear one another's burdens. This is a very, I think I find this a little unusual. Look at this. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Interesting. What an amazing thing.
Again, please.
What was that?
Again. The last phrase.
Of Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you, Lynn. And for the sake of the lesson, if we think of what Jesus proclaimed back there in John, and I believe he was just saying that we have the ability to proclaim the gospel, and we know the man who forgives sins. So our encouragement to one another is, are we discouraged? Maybe even caught in various trespasses, you know, various things. We have a mercy seat. We have somewhere to go. It's not stopping us from going to God, you know, at all. And have others pray for us. We need each other praying. If anybody, that's another lie, I think, somehow. And God will test that. We all need each other praying for one another. We can't make it on our own. God never made it that way, you know. It just isn't. So, just real quick, in just closing and summing up and review, I put down these points. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can take away the sins of the world. And we as Christians don't have the power to forgive sins or absolve a person of sins, like in the place of that's wrongly allotted to a priest sometimes. And I think maybe we need to be careful. See, instead of saying, your sin's okay, we're all sinners, we need to say we have a mercy seat, a place to go, a place to unburden ourselves. We have somebody that identifies with us. And we boldly proclaim that message, both to one another and to a lost world. And I guess I'll just finish it with, again, what Corrie Ten Boom said, as we think of, are we looking forward to 2014 and into the future. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is a perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. Let's go ahead and sing 666.